Please sit. Well, we all have a life story. It has its ups and downs, its joys and its sadness. One could almost say that our lives tell a story. And for some of them, that's been quite a long one. It often is the case that some people feel that their story is more than just simply buying the food and clothing our bodies, that it has a real purpose. It has a direction. It has a meaning to us. If you like, some of us have the privilege of sensing that our lives are a calling, that there's a match between what we're good at and the difference that we can make in the world. Well, in a moment, we're going to look at somebody's life story, obviously fairly briefly, someone whom you will have become familiar with before. But before I introduce that story, let me just set a scene. Because we live our life stories today in confusion and uncertainty, don't we? I think all of us, as we think about the world we live in, really don't know what's going on. We live in unprecedented times in human history, and issues of politics and social life and the environment bombard us, and we're not clear as to how we should respond. All we sense is that maybe we're running out of time. 18 years ago, last Wednesday, the Twin Towers in New York and the Pentagon were hit by people who believed they were working to a purpose. In fact, they felt called to do what they did by God. Next week, the United Nations Climate Summit will meet in New York with people gathering from all over the world to try to address a problem we seem unable to really deal with. We didn't read a passage which one of the passages set for this particular Sunday is a passage from Jeremiah that seems to me to be really appropriate to the times in which we live. Let me just read a few words from that. He's speaking of a day of destruction that will come as a result of the nation's foolishness. He says, "My people are foolish. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil and have no idea how to do good." Those words from Jeremiah somehow or other find a match. But it's not just at the national or global scale that we face huge problems. People suffer in silence as a result of some of these issues. I discovered this week that there's a new diagnosis. It's called rotten life diagnosis. It's kind of one step before clinical depression. But everything seems to close in on people. And those who have this kind of rotten life diagnosis suffer from issues that are provoked by socioeconomic deprivation, social isolation. Often they're single-parent families. They face unemployment. They lack any sense of hope and purpose. Every choice has been removed from them. As Henry David Thoreau said, they live lives of quiet desperation. This is not a particularly austere time to be living, is it? Perhaps the words of William Yeats, the Irish Protestant, writing 100 years ago, fit our times. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Well, I don't know if you suffer from rotten life syndrome or you have some sense of despair about the world we live in, but it's with that background I want to turn to the life story I'm going to describe to you briefly this morning. In the first reading we had from 1 Timothy, we have a description, a brief summary by Paul of his life story. It comes quite late in his writings. In fact, he was probably in his 50s when he wrote these words, or when these words were penned. And he's saying something quite profound about his life. Just listen to these words. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent of his ways. But I received mercy," he says, "because I had been acting ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Tell me more. Well, let's look at it briefly. Paul was originally from Tarsus, a Greek city that is in Turkey, in an area that is now called Anatolia. It appears that he had a fairly privileged background. He went up to Jerusalem to learn at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a highly respected rabbi of those times. I imagine that if Paul had been born in our time, he would have gone to Eton, or perhaps he might have been a member of the Bullingdon Club at Oxford. He became a Pharisee, somewhat fanatical about his faith, and he vigorously set out to defend his ancient ancestral traditions. And as a result, as this new group of people who were followers of Jesus began to gather momentum and more people joined them, he began to savagely persecute those who claimed to follow Christ. One day he set out on the road to Damascus to attack the followers of Jesus, but on the way he was blinded by a bright light. That light spoke to him with these words, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul responded, "Who are you?" And the response was, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Well, that experience on the road to Damascus changed Paul's life fundamentally. Indeed, it changed his way of thinking about life entirely. It was, as he said, almost as if scales fell from his eyes, and he realized that he had been living in ignorance, that which, he says later in Timothy, he had been forgiven for by God. Take a moment to think about what we might mean by the word worldview. How do you look at the world? What's that story that you tell yourself about the way the world is? Why are we here? What is our purpose in life? What do we do when things go wrong? How do we explain both the joys and the sadnesses of life? A worldview is our answer to the really big questions. Most of the time we don't think about it. Our worldview is something we take for granted. It's shaped occasionally by other people's opinions or perhaps things we see on television or read on our social media sites. But fundamentally, a worldview is the way you look at the world. It's an outlook. It's a way of thinking about how the world works. And fundamentally, worldviews shape our lives and our experiences and the way we respond to life experiences. They're a bit like the glasses we wear. It's how we see things, a worldview. Well, Paul, up until that moment on the Damascus Road, had a worldview. He had a way of thinking which privileged the Jews and privileged most those who were fanatical about their faith. After that experience of meeting Christ on the Damascus Road, his worldview shifted. It didn't shift immediately. It took some time. Let's trace the time that it took, because he moved from what he then later called ignorance to what we might call a cosmic story of grace. What might that mean? We might call it an awakening, a complete shift in his perspective on life, a breakthrough from what he had always assumed to be true. And as his life developed, he began to describe that new worldview in these words, as a revelation of the plan of the mystery that was hidden in God for ages. Well, that blindness that Paul experienced on the road to Damascus lasted about 3 days. Just imagine what was going on for him in those 3 days when he had completely been shocked by this bright light that had spoken to him. For 3 days he lived without sight. What was going on in his thoughts? Will I always be blind? What does this really mean? And particularly, what did that voice mean when it said, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting"? Those scales did fall from his eyes, not just physically, but over the years, a new light dawned on him, a new way of seeing the world became apparent to him. And he discovered who Jesus really was. He wasn't just the carpenter from Nazareth. He wasn't just the one that performed wonders, that spoke great truths. He was Christ. As I say, it took some time for Paul's worldview to change. And it was a very difficult and challenging process. He describes that path that he then took as a result of that experience to be full of imprisonments and countless beatings. 5 times he received 39 lashes from the Jews. He was stoned and shipwrecked. He was in danger at every turn. He experienced hunger and cold. But through it all, as he says to Timothy, grace overflowed. When Paul's sight did return to him after those 3 days, he didn't immediately return to Jerusalem. In fact, we're told he spent some time in Arabia. He spent some time back in Damascus, the town to which he had been going. And interestingly enough, during those years, he says, I didn't talk to anybody about what was going on. All of his experience in that moment was processing in his own heart and mind as he tried to make sense of it. What really, in this fundamental shift that was occurring for him, did it all mean to him? And the words of Jesus on that road must have continued to echo in his heart and his mind for years. It was actually 3 years before Paul went back to Jerusalem. And he only went back for a brief visit of 15 days. And his purpose of that visit was to meet with Peter. Now, of course, we know Peter as the one who had been with Jesus during his earthly life. He had been there at the crucifixion of Jesus. He had a deep and intimate awareness of the person of Christ in his physical form. Paul, of course, had never met Jesus. So one can imagine what was going on in those 15 days as they sat together and thought and talked about what Paul's experience might have been, but particularly I suspect Paul was wanting to know a bit more about this Jesus who had spoken to him. We don't actually know what those conversations were about, but after 15 days, Paul left and didn't go back for another 11 years. Paul spent those next 11 years up and down the trade route between Anatolia and Syria, and he was beginning to develop his sense of what it is that he was called to do, what his real purpose was, as his worldview began to develop. When he did finally go back to Jerusalem, 14 years after that Damascus experience, he felt confident enough in what he had discovered as he prayed and thought about his experience to then go to the leaders, the church leaders in Jerusalem, to seek authentication for his ministry. And his ministry was predominantly at that point about the declaration of the freedom that comes in Christ. Well, he was endorsed for his ministry as long as he spent his time with those who weren't Jews. The people in Jerusalem felt they had the corner on the leadership of the church to the Jewish people. And that's fine. So he went back and continued his ministry. And it was after that authentication by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem that he began to write. And the epistles in the New Testament are the things that he wrote to the small communities of faith that developed as he traveled, mostly around the non-Jewish world. And as he began to write, his worldview began to emerge. The way he thought about things, the things that he now took for granted because he had experienced them in that moment of encounter with Jesus. So you might say, after these 14 years, his theology began to crystallize. He began to realize what actually the purposes of God were with humanity. Something had begun to dawn upon him that he begins to express. Impossible for us in a sermon of a few minutes to cover all of the things that he began to realize. But just let me read a few quotations to you. He began to realize that in that moment of encounter with Jesus, he says in Galatians, God revealed his son in me. Now, some translations of that passage actually are a little scared of that thought, and so they use the word too. So many translations say, God revealed his son to me. But what Paul discovered in that moment was actually, for him to know God, he had to find God in himself, that God was being revealed as present in him. One of Paul's favorite phrases throughout the writings comes 160, 170 times, is this little phrase, in Christ. and some of the words that he talks about, he says, remember those to whom he was writing, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Be encouraged and be knit together in love, he says, to reach all of the fullness of the assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. As I say, it's impossible to cover all of this scope of this new worldview that was emerging for Paul. But he does say how important it is to realize that it is in Christ that we discover the grace of God, and we find us Christ in us, the hope of glory. When everything is finally reconciled to this worldview, to this way, then God will be in all. God will be all in all. Well, over a quarter of a century, Paul's worldview was developing. He'd received God's mercy, he says to Timothy, because he had acted, he had held to that which was ignorant, and he had failed to believe. And he ultimately comes to this conclusion, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's interesting that Paul develops these ways of thinking in writing. I've often thought, if I ever write a book, it will be about my experience of preaching in this church. It's been a privilege to be in this pulpit for almost 30 years, off and on, when the vicar allows me. So I've got a fairly rich experience of sharing my emerging faith, and my sermons, I think, are my own way of working out my own worldview. What is my faith? How do I understand? How do I look at life? I've got a title for the book. It's called Waking Up in the Pulpit. Just a couple of concluding thoughts about this fascinating story of Paul, who was educated into ignorance and then discovered Christ, and in discovering Christ worked out a worldview which is far more encompassing and embracing than, as I say, was the cosmic story of grace. Two final comments. It's interesting that there was no confession by Paul on the road to Damascus. He heard a voice and he came to recognize it as a calling. It seems to me that there are too many Christians who feel that they've got to drum up a list of sins that they feel badly enough about so that they can confess them and then God will forgive them. Well, that wasn't Paul's experience. That's not part of this cosmic story of grace. Paul's experience was of a calling, a life that he felt called to, that he worked out through this worldview, and that, of course, has inspired many Christians through the centuries. And secondly, as he reflected on this life story, as he reflected on what he had been given as deep insight into the truth of all things, in this passage in Timothy, he comes to this moment where he is overflown with praise, and he says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. I wondered after preparing this service whether I should have used the words of a hymn that we know so well that are inspired by those words from Timothy. And you know it, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. What's your life story? And is it one that is increasingly aware of that cosmic story of grace, that we live in the freedom of God because he loves us so much? Thank God that Paul received mercy despite his ignorance and unbelief. Amen.